you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 21. We'll be looking today at Isaiah 21 and the verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 21, verses 1 through 10. Beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. An oracle concerning the desert by the sea. Like whirlwinds sweeping through the southland, an invader comes from the desert, from a land of terror. A dire vision has been shown to me. The traitor betrays, the looter takes loot, Elam attacks. Media lay siege. I will bring to an end all the groaning she caused. At this, my body is racked with pain. Pains seize me like those of a woman in labor. I'm staggered by what I hear. I am bewildered by what I see. My heart falters. Fear makes me tremble. The twilight I long for has become a horror for me. They set the tables. They spread the rugs, they eat, they drink. Get up, you officers, oil the shields. This is what the Lord says to me. Go post a lookout and have him report what he sees. When he sees chariots with teams of horses, riders on donkeys, or riders on camels, let him be alert, fully alert. And the lookout shouted, day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night I stay at my post. Look, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses, and he gives back the answer, Babylon has fallen. All the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground. Oh, my people, crushed on the threshing floor, I tell you what I've heard from the Lord Almighty, from the God of Israel. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we come with open hearts and open ears and expectant hearts. Lord, we long to hear from you. We long to hear a word from you, from the prophet Isaiah, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Make this word alive to us today. Lord, work through it in our hearts, in our lives. Work in the hearts of your people, Lord. Lord, convict and call those without Christ to yourself. Lord, use it to build up your church and your people. Lord, we pray this day that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, why is Isaiah so upset? That's the question that hangs over this text. Why would the prophet be moved with such great emotion over the downfall of the enemy of his people? Verses 2 through 4 of this text pile up lots of terms describing Isaiah's emotional state. His distress is so great, it issues in physical symptoms. You yourself know, I think all of us know, how emotional stress can produce physical effects in our body, physical suffering, from headaches to the kind of trembling and pain that Isaiah describes here. So, what is the cause of his distress? I believe there are two major reasons, maybe others, but I think two primary reasons here. Number one, he's moved with compassion by the personal horrors that he sees, by the severity of the vision. And secondly, for the repercussions that it has for Judah. the effect that this will have on the people of God. So let's look at these reasons, these things that upset Isaiah. Let's look at these in turn. And the first thing we must address is, who exactly is the subject of this oracle? Well, the oracle, it says, concerns the desert, or your text may say the wilderness, by the sea. That's not very definitive. It's the only time that term is used in Scripture. And it's only near the end of the text in verse 9 that Babylon is even mentioned. However, if you look at a map, you look at a map of Babylon, the southern border of Babylon is largely desert, except for the marshland, the wasteland around the mouth of the river, but it borders on the Persian Gulf, it borders by the sea. And you couple that with the reference to Babylon later in the text, and that leads most people to agree that Babylon is the one who is addressed here. Of course, that only heightens the earlier question, why would Isaiah be distressed about what is going to happen to Babylon? And what is going to happen? Well, Babylon's going to be overthrown. The oracle points to the conquest of Babylon by the Assyrians in 689 BC. Now, later, Babylon ultimately falls to the Persians around 539, but this oracle doesn't point to that period, except perhaps indirectly. We're still in a time of the Assyrian dominance on the world stage, and it mentions Elam and Media here in our text. They're allies, and they are part of Assyria's multinational army or coalition that they had assembled. We were not the first ones to think of that, assembling a multinational coalition of like-minded armies to, even though Assyria probably did it a little different way, you either joined with them or you were conquered and died. So many of these countries that capitulated joined in with the Assyrians in their conquest. So that particular conquest of Babylon happened in 689. The Assyrians, the Medes, the Elamites are all joined together, and they're going to come upon Babylon, the text says, like a whirlwind. Proverbs 1:27 said, disaster is sweeping over you like a whirlwind. And a place that is familiar with tornadoes, a place where tornadoes are common, we all know what that means. You know, everything's all nice and normal, everything is life as usual. The next day a tornado blows through, what's left is destruction. What's left is debris and death and shattered lives in its path. If you were here in 2011 and saw the destruction the tornado caused in this community, you know that sinking feeling. Driving through neighborhoods that you had driven through hundreds of times, and they're just gone. There's nothing left but a pile of rubble. That's the feeling that Isaiah gets as he sees this vision of the Lord, this whirlwind that's going to come and sweep over Babylon. So the question is still hanging out there, why is he upset about the destruction, the slaughter of the Babylonians? Well, I believe, first of all, he's a human being. He's horrified at the vision he sees. The images of destruction cause him to stagger, he said. He's overwhelmed with horror. And even though the time in which we live, Hollywood and the live news coverage has kind of desensitized people to the horrors of war and crime and natural disaster and violence. Most people still recoil at the sight of these things. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about Vietnam or Syria or the Gaza Strip. When people see images of bombed out buildings, and dead and maimed children, it arouses passions, it arouses sympathy and disgust within people. So I think Isaiah's reaction is just a normal reaction to the great suffering that he sees. And we should remember also, at this particular time, Babylon is not an enemy of Judah. In fact, we will see in the days to come, King Hezekiah will later try to enlist Babylon's help against the invading Assyrians. That all happens before, obviously, Isaiah's vision that he sees here comes to pass. And that sort of ties into the second reason, repercussions that this has for the people of God. Assyria is sweeping over the world. The prophet has already received an oracle we looked at a couple weeks ago regarding the fall of Egypt. So who is left to halt the spread of the Assyrian dominance of the whole world? It's a little bit like as Second World War, as Germany was just sweeping over Europe and just plowing through these countries like their armies weren't even there. Who was going to stop them? Who's going to stop Assyria? Well, maybe Babylon can. They're on the opposite end of the empire from Judah. Perhaps if they attack and cause the Assyrians a lot of grief, the Assyrians will withdraw and go back home. They'll go back to their part of the world. Leave us alone. But now, Babylon's going to fall. If Judah is going to persist in seeking help from the nations instead of seeking help from God, who can save little Judah? It seems as all these countries are falling one after the other. When men put their hope in princes and in nations, who's going to save them? That's the reasons. These are the reasons that Isaiah is upset because of these events. But right in the middle of all this, bracketed by these terrible events, in verse 5, there's a great contrast. I mean, it just jumps out at you if you look at it carefully. Isaiah is in anguish. He is physically afflicted. So great is his emotional distress over what's going to happen to Babylon, what's heading Babylon's way. Meanwhile, what's Babylon doing? They're eating and drinking and making merry. They're making preparations, but not for war. They're busy planning the next party, the next great banquet. They're eating, they're drinking, they're reclining. Just roll out the rugs. They're reclining at these banquets, at these sumptuous feasts, when they should be preparing for battle. They're unconcerned about the rise of Assyria. They're unconcerned about this Assyrian dominance over the world, as long as it doesn't bother them. They're happy, carefree. There's this great contrast between Isaiah's own distress over their fate and the carefree attitude of the Babylonians. You all know the old saying about Nero fiddling while Rome burned. The Babylonians are fiddling, and there's a great raging fire that's blowing toward them. It's called Assyria. I think this somewhat epitomizes, maybe more than somewhat, the think it epitomizes greatly the anguish that is felt by many Christians, by many pastors, over individuals and family and extended family and friends who show not the least bit of concern over their spiritual condition while the fires of eternal judgment are racing toward them. All they do is eat and drink and strive for worldly happiness and live their lives blindly unconcerned about the reality of judgment, while many agonize over that, while many are distraught over their unconcern. Isaiah wants to shout at them. Look what he says. Get up. Get up from your parties. Get up from your decadent lives. Get up from your pleasure seeking and get ready for battle. He calls for the officers, the captains, some of your texts say, to get up and oil their shields, that is, to prepare for battle, because they're the ones responsible for the protection of the nation. Their lack of concern and their indolent indulgence of every luxury shows a lack of concern both for the nation and for the people. The ones who have been given places of power and authority are busy using their position to chase after every pleasure, to fill themselves with good things, while they ignore the safety and the welfare of the people and the nation. And if I have to draw an explicit parallel with our own country, you just need to watch a little bit more of the news. Washington is awash with eating and drinking and making merry, officials lining their pockets while they give not the least bit of thought to the plight of the people they govern, or the forces that threaten their safety, their security, the things that are destroying the country. I mean, Isaiah cries out to these people, get up. Get up and do something. You know, the message of the prophet is a sharp contrast to his own concern. But it's a message repeated over and over throughout Scripture. The message is that those who live carelessly, those who live without thought to the Word of God, will find themselves overtaken by judgment while they live their lives unaware, while they are eating and drinking, judgment will fall. The Lord Jesus spoke about this. We read it in our New Testament reading this morning. He talked about the last judgment. He said those days would be just like the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking. People were marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. And they knew nothing until the flood came and carried them away. How could they know nothing? Noah preached to them for 100 years. They were building this huge boat. They chose to know nothing. They didn't want to know. Great destruction is coming on Babylon. A flood of destruction that causes the prophet the greatest distress when he sees it. But they eat, they drink, they make merry. They're oblivious to the destruction that's coming. But let's put Babylon and Washington aside for a minute. let's talk about the church. Let me ask you about the church. How many in the church are concerned? How many in the church are in anguish? Physical, emotional anguish. How many in the church are emotionally distraught like Isaiah about the ones we know who live each day unconcerned about the ever-present danger in which they live? I'm not talking about danger from criminals or armies. I'm not talking about danger from our own self-serving officials. I'm talking about the danger of possibly leaving this life without Christ and bearing the eternal judgment of God's wrath. I'm sure the things that Isaiah saw regarding Babylon were terrible. He talks about the things he saw, the visions he saw. These things are pretty obvious from the way it afflicted him. But whatever those images were, he saw of the destruction and the slaughter and the carnage that was coming upon Babylon. Those things pale in comparison to the eternal torment faced by those without Christ. Those who are even now, eating and drinking, making merry, chasing after the world and all it has to offer. Who wants to shout at them? Get up! Wake up. Who wants to shout at them? Shake off your foolish unconcern. Turn from your silly self-confidence, your feasting, your indulgences. Prepare for what's coming. Who in the church is concerned? Who in the church is as distraught as Isaiah was? Well, they didn't get up. They didn't prepare, as the prophet urged them. And the news comes. Babylon has fallen. The party's over. Destruction has come. The idols in which they took such comfort, in which they looked to for help, are in pieces on the ground. The whirlwind has swept through and there's nothing but rubble in its wake. Babylon suffered defeat at the hands of Assyria, 689. And it's interesting, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation uses this same expression describe the fall of the evil kingdoms of this world that are opposed to Christ, opposed to his people. Revelation 14, Revelation 18, John says, Babylon has fallen. Has fallen. All the things in which the people put their hope, all the things in which they lived in luxury and such unconcern. If you'll read those chapters, he lists all the things that are destroyed. All those things in which they looked for happiness are gone. But it's here that Isaiah in the text just takes a sharp turn. He abruptly turns to the people of Judah with great sadness. This destruction that's coming on Babylon has repercussions for the people of Judah. How so? Well, Judah was being crushed city by city by city by the Assyrians. One fortified city after another was falling. God's judgment was falling upon Judah. And there were many in Judah who thought to look to Babylon for help. Even King Hezekiah, as we said, and we will see later, turns to them. But the prophet says, I have to tell you what I've seen. Babylon will be no help. Assyria is still going to triumph. They're still on the move. Your deliverance is not yet. And your deliverance will never be found in turning to the world. If this is your plan, God is eliminating all these other sources of help, one by one. He's forcing you to turn to Him. And, you know, as easy as it may be to point the finger at Judah, is it not the case that the church too often looks to the world for help? Far too often the church looks to model herself after the world, make herself attractive to those in the world. The church in far too many ways thinks she will rely on and be protected by the world, by the government, by laws. The church must hear the words of the prophet. Words are echoed by John again in Revelation. Babylon has fallen. For mighty is the Lord who judges her, John says. And he says, he writes these words of the Lord. Come out of her, my people, says the Lord. Get up, church. Come out of her and serve your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, rouse up your people, your church, across this land. Lord, call them to action. Call us as your church in this place to action. For many we know are eating, drinking, enjoying life with utter unconcern for their spiritual condition, their need. Lord, give us the courage to cry out to them, get up, do something, prepare, for the judgment comes. It comes on a day we do not expect. Given unto man once to die, you said, and then to face the judgment. We know not when that day comes. They know not. But Lord, we know what they need. Help us, we pray, to cry out, to warn them, to awaken them from their slumber. Lord, help us as your church to look not to the world. Look to you, our great God and King, our divine warrior who goes into battle for his people. Strengthen us, we pray, Lord, in that great knowledge of your great protection, your almighty power, in behalf of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Help us, we pray. Help us to move forward for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.